Open our Bibles once again, and let's turn together to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 and to the Sermon on the Mount. We'll be thinking about the second beatitude this evening and really continuing a theme that we began this morning, and that is the theme of godly mourning. This morning we looked at Zechariah chapter 12, and my hope is that that will complement the sermon this evening. Matthew chapter 5. I'm going to read verses 1 through 6. And so again, congregation, this is God's word. It is His gift to us. Let's hear it with care and gratitude. Seeing the crowds, He went up on the mountain. And when He sat down, His disciples came to Him. And He opened His mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." Amen. Pray with me briefly. Lord, we again seek Your face and we seek Your grace and the enabling of Your Holy Spirit. Lord, we know that in and of ourselves we are not good hearers of Your Word, and yet You promise that You have given us Your Holy Spirit in order that even the most simple might understand Your Word and be made wise. And so we pray for an outpouring of Your Spirit this evening, that You might cause us to hear the voice of our Good Shepherd speaking to us, or that we might be drawn to Him, and we might come to love Him, to trust Him, and worship Him more. Lord, may the glory be His alone, we pray in the great name of Jesus. Amen. We began last Lord's Day morning to consider these Beatitudes, and these really form the introduction to this well-known Sermon on the Mount, and our Lord opened that sermon by saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And we thought a bit about how shocking of a statement that would have been. Not blessed are those who think they have it together, not blessed are the successful, but blessed are the destitute, blessed are the beggars. Blessed are those who acknowledge that they have nothing. And it is these, Jesus said, that will inherit everything. It is these that will enter the kingdom of God and know eternal life in Me. And now we come to the second beatitude this evening, and we see that the Lord really continues with another shocking statement. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. I pointed out last Lord's Day that the word that Jesus chose for poor indicated the most severe kind of poverty. It would have had a shock value to it. And yet this second beatitude would have been even more shocking. There are 9 different Greek words used in the New Testament for mourning. Kind of a commentary on the human condition. But again, the word that Jesus chooses is the most severe kind of mourning. The one that He uses was reserved for mourning over the death of a loved one. And so Jesus is saying, blessed are those who painfully grieve. Blessed are those who mourn with a deep sorrow. And these, says Jesus, these will receive My comfort. Well, again, this is the opposite of how we naturally think. This is the opposite of our disposition. No one likes to mourn. In fact, our entire world is set up to avoid mourning. We live in a pleasure-obsessed, hedonistic culture that wants to laugh and be distracted and be entertained all the time. And the world really says, blessed are those who can laugh at everything. Blessed are those who are entertained and distracted all the time. But here Jesus says, it is only those who mourn who will be blessed and who will know His comfort. Now, we began to explore this topic this morning, but again, we need to think about and ask the question, what kind of mourning is Jesus talking about? Because just as the first beatitude is very often misunderstood, so is the second. Now, we know that mourning is a profound grief and sorrow that is caused by loss, and we usually associate it with death. When a loved one dies, we mourn because that is the ultimate loss. We feel that sense of loss. But Jesus here is not talking about mourning over the death of a loved one. But He is making a connection between the two. And that means that while Christians who lose loved ones do experience the comfort of God, this does not mean every unbeliever who has a loved one die will experience God's comfort. Nor is Jesus telling us that we should be walking around moping all the time. Godly mourning is not a state of despair. It doesn't mean that we should never laugh or use humor. In fact, later on in this sermon, I'm convinced that Jesus used an illustration that would probably have gotten a laugh. Remember, He's talking about judgment, and He says, why are you concerned with the speck in your brother's eye when you have a plank in your own eye? I think there's a bit of humor in that. And so something else is in view here. Jesus is talking about a deep sorrow over sin. Being consistently and deeply grieved over our sin. And again, we saw this same feature in the text from Zechariah, and Jesus is making the same point. He's saying, do you know how you feel when someone that you love dearly dies? Do you know how that makes you feel and how you grieve? He's saying, that is how you should feel about your sin. And yet the promise here is that it is this disposition, it is this mourning and grief that actually results in blessing and comfort from the hand of Christ Himself. Now again, I did emphasize this morning, I'm sorry, I'm getting my sermons mixed up, but this mourning is a grace. It's not something we produce, it's something that God must work in us in salvation and continue to cultivate us all our life long. Now this idea of mourning over sin, it has a rich Old Testament background, and we consider just one of the Old Testament passages this morning on that topic of mourning. But I want us this evening to think about three specific areas in which God in His Word calls us to mourn. Three areas that we need to mourn if we will ultimately know the blessing and comfort of Christ. And the first area that we need to mourn over is we need to mourn over our own sin. We need to mourn over our sin. And these Beatitudes build on one another. They are related to one another. The person who is poor in spirit and comes to grips with who they are before God and realize that they have nothing to offer God. When we realize that is our condition, that we are spiritually bankrupt before Him, there's a response. We're not happy about that condition, but we mourn over that condition. We grieve that we have fallen short of the glory of God. We're grieved that we have offended and displeased the holy God. It's the inevitable second step. Every Christian who recognizes their spiritual poverty will eventually mourn over that sad condition. And what Jesus has in view here is a real sensitivity to our sin. Not being numb to it, not ignoring it, not downplaying, but facing it for what it is and letting it hurt us. We face it for what it is and we grieve over it. Like David, we cry, I know that my transgressions and my sin are ever before me. Sinclair Ferguson summarizes it this way when he says, here then is another characteristic of the Christian. He does not excuse his sin or belittle it or ignore it. He does not weigh it in the balance with what he regards as his better qualities or the fruitfulness of his service. Rather, he cries out with Paul, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Then he is comforted by the answer. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is deliverance and there is comfort. And as I began to explore this morning, this mourning in view here is a God-centered mourning. We thought about how it is focused upon the one whom we have pierced. And the reason that's important to emphasize is we can be deceived about the true nature of this mourning. It's not walking around moping with a depressed spirit. I think some of us by nature are more introverted and tend more towards melancholy. And I think we can easily sink into ourselves. We can become introverted and focused on our sin and on our own failures, and we can live our lives as defeated people. That's not the kind of mourning Jesus is speaking of. And in fact, that kind of mourning, that inward kind of downcast mourning, reveals that we have really become absorbed in ourselves. The mourning that Jesus speaks of is God-centered. The person who genuinely mourns their sin have been drawn out of themselves to see God in His holiness and in His grace. And it is this, it is the sight of God, it is looking upon the crucified Savior that causes us to mourn. And yet it is the sight of the same God that brings us comfort. The God against whom we have sinned is the same God that will forgive us and cleanse us and comfort us. Jesus' point is that those citizens of His kingdom are people who are consistently grieved over their sin. And this may sound morbid. In fact, the world does say that this sounds morbid. And yet, Jesus is telling us this is a grace that leads to blessing. That Jesus always wounds us. The great physician always puts in his scalpel with the intention of healing us and building us up. And so we read God's Word and His Spirit acting in our hearts convicts us of our sin and makes us mourn as we see our gracious God. And yet that same Spirit and the same grace shows us Christ and His cross and assures us that His sins are forgiven and we can know the true comfort of Christ. But godly mourning involves more than just grief over our own personal sin. Secondly, we also need to mourn over the church's sin. And this too has a rich Old Testament background. In our call to worship this morning from Isaiah 61, verse 3, the Messiah is speaking prophetically, and he says that he will comfort those who mourn in Zion. We know that Zion is a well-established term for the church, for the people of God in the Old Testament. And that means we are called to a collective mourning in Zion, in the church. That the church collectively needs to mourn over its sin. And this is a consistent theme in the Old Testament, where we so often see the prophets mourning over the sin and the weakness of God's people. Jeremiah was called the weeping prophet because he mourned and he had a sorrow over the sin of God's people. Psalm 119, as I mentioned already, we frequently see the psalmist grieved over the sin of the people of God. And friends, when we see the state of the church in our land today, we too must mourn. We should be grieved at the church's sinfulness and unfaithfulness and compromise. And I think there are three areas in which we should grieve over the church's sin. And the first is the state of preaching today. Now, I'm not setting myself up as some paragon of preaching. And yet I think many of us know all too well that it is a reality that many people went to church today and did not hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Maybe they heard nothing from God's word. There are many who go to church who think that they are right with God who have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm sure many of us here have had the experience where you go on vacation, you research a church and you find a church that seems to be orthodox, that seems to adhere to the scriptures, and sadly you find out that they do not. I remember a couple years ago going on vacation and worshiping at a church that was called a Bible church. And we sat in that worship service for an hour and 15 minutes and did not hear one single thing from the Bible. This was a church that called itself a Bible church. Friends, this should cause us to grieve. Paul said, "How will they hear without a preacher?" And so we should mourn the state of preaching. We should also mourn the many divisions in the church. Friends, the church is divided and we should be united. Christ said that there is one flock and one shepherd. And the mere existence of the many denominations today are a testimony to the sin of the church. And too often in reform circles, we can come to view ourselves as the faithful ones and look down on others with almost a pleasure in the fact that they are unfaithful, but we are. That's not godly mourning. Jesus hates disunity. He is grieved over the disunity of His people, and it should grieve us as well. But we should also mourn over the many scandals and the many moral failures in the church today. We see it all too often in the news. We've seen it recently in the news. Friends, every time a church member, every time a church leader is caught in some public scandal or sin, the name of Christ is dishonored. And the world uses that as an excuse for their unbelief. Friends, if we want to see revival in the church, If we want to see unity in the church, it doesn't start with laughing and clapping. It starts with a genuine sorrow over the sin of the church. A profound mourning over the weak state of the church in our land. So we need to mourn over our own sin. We need to mourn over the church's sin, but thirdly, we also need to mourn over the world's sin. Some of you probably had the experience where whether it's one of your children that is in school or on an athletic team or maybe even one of your spouses is hated by someone in their workplace or in their school. And what does that do to us? What does it do to us when one of our children, we realize they're being bullied, that someone absolutely hates them? It breaks our heart. We are torn apart by that fact. Friends, we are living in a world that hates Jesus Christ. And that means we can never be truly happy in this world. We're surrounded by wickedness on every side. A world that rebels against, that hates our Master. And that shouldn't be okay with us. I think this is one of the great weaknesses in the church today, where we act like it's a virtue for Christians to walk around saying they are happy all the time. Friends, to have that attitude is living in denial. It's closing our eyes to the truth. How can we be happy in a world that hates Jesus Christ? In 2 Peter 2, we're told about Lot's reaction to the wickedness in Sodom. Peter tells us that Lot was greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, his righteous soul was tormented over the lawless deeds that he saw and heard. There's the response we should have to the sin of the world. And friends, are we mourning over the sin that is around us? Are we mourning over the immorality and the foolishness of the leaders in our country? Are we mourning over the immorality and the wickedness of the famous people that our culture lifts up? We mourn over the fact that we live in a culture that laughs at blasphemy. How much comedy today is simply laughing at sin. Does it grieve us that for many of us, the people that you know, that you encounter each day, that you work with, are lost? That they are going to hell unless they embrace Jesus Christ, that they are enemies of God. Does that grieve us? Friends, if we love God, if we love lost people, we will be grieved over the sin of the world. The psalmist, the psalm we read said, "My eyes shed streams of tears because people do not keep your law." Jesus, the sinless Savior, wept over the sin of the world. He looked over Jerusalem and he wept bitterly because of their sin and their hatred and their rejection of him. And yet it is this disposition that Jesus says will bring blessing and comfort. And this is a present participle in the Greek, which means we could translate it, "Blessed are those who continually mourn." Jesus is saying, if you continually and consistently mourn over your sin, over the church's sin, over the world's sin. Jesus says that it is a disposition that will actually bring you comfort. It can actually lead to joy. And friends, the fact is, one day everyone will mourn for sin. For those who reject Christ and refuse to mourn now, their mourning will be the mourning of weeping and gnashing of teeth. Their mourning will not be the mourning of blessing, but it will be the mourning of cursing. And they will never know the comfort of God. That is why Jesus said in Luke 6:25, "Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep." For the true believer, for the godly mourner, the promise is that Jesus will comfort us. Facing our own sin, facing the church's sin, facing the world's sin is actually the path to real joy and real comfort as we look to the cross of Jesus Christ. As we look to the one who forgives our own sin. As we look to the one who can forgive the church's sin and bring revival in his church. As we look to the one who can bring sinners to saving faith. The one who will one day make all things new. Again, as we considered this morning, the godly mourner never stops at sorrow. But he turns to Christ for forgiveness, looks to the cross, to the Savior for healing. And the same God that we have sinned against stands ready to forgive us and comfort us. And this comfort, it's not just warm feelings, but it is a real peace of knowing the forgiveness of God. And one of the things that we thought about frequently in our study of Revelation is the tension between the already and the not yet. That there are blessings of our salvation that we do experience now. They are already, and that yet there are those that are not yet here. And I think the same is true of this blessing. This blessing is a present reality for us. We can really and truly now know the comfort of Jesus Christ. And yet, there is a not yet aspect to it. We're always going to be uncomfortable in this world, and thus there is this continuous need for mourning in this life. But we look forward to the day when our comfort will be fully realized in heaven. When there will be no more sin in our own hearts, no more sin among God's people, no more sin in the entire world, and no more need for mourning. We will enter a world that is free from sin, when Christ will wipe away every tear from our eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. While we await that day, let's commit to trust our Savior and be those blessed mourners. Let's face our sins and let's look to Jesus Christ. Look to the one whom you have pierced. And the same one who breaks you into pieces and wounds you will heal you and will comfort you and will strengthen you. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, you know our hearts. You know that we do not want to mourn. You know we want to be distracted. And yet, Lord, convince us this day that Mourning is the path to blessing and comfort and joy. Lord, would you by your Spirit break our hearts, cause us to see the depth of our sin, but draw our eyes to Jesus Christ, the one who loves us, who has freed us from our sins by his blood, and may we be comforted by his promise that he will forgive us, that he will restore us. And may we truly long for that new world in which righteousness dwells, that world in which there will be no more need for mourning. But we pray that you would come quickly. And we pray that while we wait, Lord, we would be a people that grieve over our sin and that in turn know the comfort of the Savior. We pray in his name and for his glory. Amen.